Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Very, very warm welcome to you in this wonderful Wednesday night. Amen.
Amen.
Good, good. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Wonderful, wonderful. How many of you know that we are praying in this group and at these gatherings, we are praying for revival? How many of you are aware of that? How many of you believe that there is definitely good reason for us to be praying for revival right now? You know what? I do believe that there has never ever been a time in the history of this world that mankind has needed revival as much as it is needed right now. I read the other day that Billy Graham's wife made a statement, and she said that right now things are so bad that if God doesn't judge this world for what we are doing, He would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah one day. And you see, the thing is, when you look at this world and you see the things that are happening right now, natural disasters and wars and everything going on, then you know that the judgment of God is definitely being poured out right now, because society has become lawless. And lawlessness is when we do not need God anymore. You see, to love God is to honor His word. To love God is to obey His word. Amen? And when you look at this world and you look at the way people react, then we can see that most definitely God is not the first love of man any longer. The first love of man is pleasure. It's what the world can offer him. It's what makes me look good, what makes me feel good, what does something for me. And you know what? That's a huge problem, because as that continues, so mankind is drifting further and further and further away from God. Now, why we are praying for revival is we are not praying for signs, we are not praying for wonders, we are not praying for any of that stuff, although when God does those things, it's amazing, it's awesome, and it's wonderful. We are praying for the hearts of man to be touched by God once again, so that man can begin to realize once again that he is in a sinful standing in his relationship, which doesn't exist with God. And so that people can turn from their wicked ways and once again begin to give glory and honor and praise and worship to the only one that deserves it. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the only one that deserves our praise, our worship, our love, our adoration.
Amen.
And unfortunately, that's not happening any longer. So guys, how many of you believe that you can join with me tonight and we can come before God's throne as one? And we can trust Him and we can petition Him for a revival, for a mighty outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit to draw man back to God. Because you see, man's original calling, our destiny is not to burn in the lake of fire one day. Our destiny is to be with God and together with the 24 elders shout, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise God! Amen.
Amen.
Now that might sound a bit weird to you, but I believe it's going to be wonderful.
Amen.
Because there's going to be a lot more in heaven than just shouting Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
But you better be there. You know, somebody once said, you can live without God, but you better not die without Him. You hear what I'm saying? You better not die without Him, because then you've got big problems. So let's all take hands. If you can't, if you are not with somebody, please find your way to somebody and take hands. Why are we doing this? It's very important that we do this, because you see, the one thing that God honors, that God will always honor, is unity. And let's quickly just check whether we've got some wonderful unity. What church are you from?
Cardia.
Cardia, what's that? That's up here, right? What church are you from?
Revival Christian Church.
And you?
This one.
You from this one? Okay. Let me quickly check. You, sir, with the glasses. Well, where are you from? You from this church, yeah? Where are you from?
Leven Centrum.
And you?
That belongs to a church.
You don't belong to a church yet, but prophetically you will soon. Well, bless God. And you?
Dutch Reformed.
Where?
Dutch Reformed, yeah.
Oh, the Dutch Reformed. Well, bless God. Bless God. And you? Leven Centrum. Okay, so the thing that we can see here is that when we ask people where do they come from, the first thing that you notice is that this group, this gathering, is not under one specific congregation or denomination. We have people, yeah, many different people from diverse backgrounds, from different structures of life, that have come together with one common goal, and that is to spend this evening together receiving from God, praising God, worshiping God, and giving glory to God. Now that is true biblical unity. Amen?
Amen.
You know what? That's the one thing that is missing in the Christian church right now. You know what, if you talk to most pastors, they will tell you that they battle to have unity in their own congregations. There's always a little faction here, and a little clique there, and a little gathering, and a little group, and they battle to have unity. Now if we battle to have unity in a congregation, where people are supposed to be like-minded, think how difficult it is for us to have unity in the body of Christ, which is made up of not just one congregation, but many. You see, that is where the trick lies. God wants unity, my friend. The Word of God says when God finds unity, there the Lord will release His anointing. There God will give His power. There we will see the manifest presence of Jesus Christ. You know what? One of the first things that Jesus prayed when He knew that He was going to be with the Father and He would no longer be with His disciples and with the people. You can find it in the book of John 17. He prayed and He said, Father, make them one as we are one. My friend, Jesus Christ wants me to be one with her. He wants me to be one with her, to be one with Him, to be one with you, to be one with you. He doesn't want division. He doesn't want strife. He doesn't want anger. He doesn't want bickering. When you bring a bunch of Christians together, the first thing that they do is they try and find some doctrinal area where they can disagree, and they sit and they fight. Instead of finding the common ground where we do agree and we begin to bless one another in that area. So here's this thing tonight in Jesus' mighty name. We are together in unity.
Thank you.
And when we are together in unity, we know that we know that we know. The Word of God gives us a promise. Right now there is a powerful presence of the Holy Spirit right here because we are like-minded believers that have come before God. And so therefore when we pray tonight, we know that we know that the one that is yet to help us is yet to give the power to that prayer. And tonight in the name of Jesus Christ we pray for revival, because you know what, not just this area where we are in right now, this country, this world needs revival. You know what, if you could see in the spirit world, you would see deserts all over the place, because the rain of God is not falling anymore, because mankind has decided they don't need God. People just don't think that they need God anymore. For goodness sakes, how are you going to live your life without God? The thing is, you can't live your life without God. You simply go from day to day existing, making the same mistakes over and over again, never being satisfied. And so we need to stop that. I'm going to be doing the praying, but you guys agree with me in prayer. Please, you know what? Dig deep. Activate the faith that you've got. And while we are praying for revival, you know those people that you know that are not saved. Now some of you are thinking of your noisy neighbor. That's fine. Bring him before God tonight. Okay? Some of you are thinking of that cheeky woman at the work, you know, the one that gives you lip all the time. That's fine. Bring her before God. Rather pray for her than have it out with her. You understand? All right, let's close our eyes and let's trust God. Let's pray. Father God, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I want to thank You that all these people have come here tonight driven by a common goal, that they want to see the power of God manifest on this planet. Lord, we do not believe the doomsday prophets that say to us that no longer will we see revival, no longer will we see the power of God manifest, no longer is this dispensation there for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be made manifest. Lord, Your Word says that it is Your will for the gift and the power of God by the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be made manifest until Jesus comes back again. And so Lord, I know that there is a revival looming. I know, Father God, that You gave us a promise in Your Word, that You said in the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your handmaidens and your servants will prophesy. Father God, I thank You for that wave of God's power. I thank You, Lord, for that outpouring of that Holy Spirit. And Father, we come before Your throne tonight and we bring before You those people that we are thinking of right now. Lord, the people that we know that need salvation. Lord, we bring before You those that are caught in this worldly system, that do not believe anymore, that think they don't need God. Lord, please pour out Your power, pour out Your love, pour out Your fire, pour out Your Spirit upon their lives, Lord. Touch them and may that dryness, that barrenness inside of their spirit be touched by the living water of the living God. Lord, I pray against the demon of the Antichrist. I pray against the spirit of the Antichrist that is working in the hearts of man, telling them that Jesus is not a factor, telling them that they do not need God. I bind you, devil, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You have no place in this place. You have no place. We claim the lost for the kingdom of God. We claim them for the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And Father, we thank you for this revival. We thank you, Father God, for the fresh rain of God that begins to fall in this area. In Jesus' mighty name, we glorify you now. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, bless God. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 to 7 says the following. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. All right, I want you to listen to me. You see, we've grown up in a world where things work a little bit back to front, a little bit weird. You see, we've grown up in a world where we are told from a young age that we have to respect people's boundaries. You know, that people have certain boundaries and you mustn't do things to offend them, you mustn't do things to upset them, you must do whatever you can to uphold the peace and uphold whatever tranquility there might be. Apparently, we need to strive to be politically correct in all circumstances and at all times. But you see, there is a huge problem, because the more politically correct you become, the further away from God you become these days. Because you see, let's take, for example, our country. You know, our country, as far as I understand, came into being based on Christian principles. Yet today, when they open parliament, it is no longer Christian principles that dictate what will happen there. It is the local Sangoma that comes and throws the bones and tells them, so says the ancestors and blah, blah, what, 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 what. So the thing is, my friend, you cannot afford to be politically correct when it comes to your life. Because there's a lot of things that have come into politics and the way that the country is governed that is absolutely ungodly. You know, there's a lot of things that they're expecting us to do that definitely do not bless God. When we look at our schools and the changes that have taken place in our schools. Well, number one, nobody's allowed to discipline a child anymore. I suppose some of you have probably figured out that my feelings on that is quite strong. Because, you know what, I don't believe in beating a child, I don't believe in abusing a child, but I believe that there is a very, very, very big place for discipline. And you know what, we are going to be picking the fruit of what we are doing right now, and it's not going to be edible. It's going to be poisonous in a couple of years' time. Because we are bringing up a generation where local government is telling us that we must just leave them to their own devices. When you leave a 6-year-old, when you leave a 10-year-old, when you leave a 4-year-old to their own devices, they're going to get up to mischief. And you know what? When they are young, it's just mischief. When they are older, it's evil. When they are older, mischief becomes crime. It becomes lawlessness. And who's going to pick up the problems? Who's going to fix it when it all gets there? So you see, the thing is, my friend, I don't care about what other people say. I'm telling you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Word of God says that you must be godly correct. Forget politically correct, because that's going to get you into big problems. You see, the thing is, one day we will all have to give some kind of an account of our lives. And when it comes to my children, I want to give a good account. I want them to know that I have given them every opportunity that they have to be raised in a godly home and to be taught discipline. You know what the Word of God says? God disciplines His sons because He loves them. When you step out of line, my friend, let me tell you something, you're going to suffer. Because that's how God brings you back into line. All right. You see, they tell us, whatever you do, do not challenge people on what they believe. Do not challenge them on their political views. Well, that causes a lot of problems, I know. Because a lot of people have very strong views, and a lot of people's religion is something that they take very seriously. Which I suppose, from a Christian point of view, that's wonderful. But you see, there is not just Christians in this country, and there is not just Christians in this world. There's a whole bunch of other stuff out there that people also believe. Jesus did not just come for you and I. He came for them too. Eternal life is not just for Christians. It's for every man, every woman, and every child that chooses to become a child of God. And you see, there's people out there that don't even know the truth yet. What does the gospel of Jesus Christ say about being politically correct? What does the gospel of Jesus Christ say about not offending people and not giving them a hard time? Well, you see, whereas in a worldly sense, apparently you shouldn't upset people, you shouldn't step on toes, you shouldn't challenge them on their beliefs, you shouldn't rub them up the wrong way, etc., etc. From a biblical point of view, we see a completely different picture. You see, the central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about change. It's all about change, about how things need to change. Jesus preached wherever he went about repentance. The first message that Jesus ever gave, we find in the book of Mark chapter 1 verse 14, the very first time that he preached publicly, because up until that time he never preached. He stood up and he spoke a word and he said the following, Mark chapter 1 verse 14. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Now repent and believe the good news. Jesus' message and the message that he preached wherever he went, it was the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the gospel of the kingdom says, you have to repent. Repentance means your life has got to change. Repentance means right now your life could be very, very wrong. Have you ever noticed that when you tell somebody that they are wrong, the claws come out? Come on. You want to make an enemy, you walk up to somebody and you tell them that they are doing something wrong. Regardless of whether they are doing it wrong or not, there is an instant reaction. What do you mean I'm doing it wrong? And you can sort of get the vibe there in the voice and the whole attitude, the whole behaviorisms and all of that. They don't like you because you're telling them that they are wrong. But you see, Jesus said, unless you are willing to admit that you are wrong, unless you can come to a place that you realize that you are wrong, and that if you stay on that path, you're going to have big problems, and you are willing to change to make right, you will never inherit, never experience the kingdom of God. So yes, nobody likes to be told that they are wrong. In fact, if you want to ruin certain relationships, you must walk up to somebody and tell them, listen, your buddy, you better change. Amen. Jesus himself said, I didn't just come to make friends. The gospel will bring enemies. Father will turn against son. Mother will turn against daughter, etc., etc. Because you see, the thing is, a lot of people don't like it when you tell them that they are not living a good life. A lot of people sit in the church every single Sunday and they believe that their life is right, but their lifestyle is pathetic and wrong. How many people sit in churches and they are deacons, but every weekend they are drunk somewhere? In fact, some Sundays they don't even make it to church because they've still got a big hangover. But we, you know, nobody says nothing about it because, you know, we don't want to offend the guy. Listen here, my friend, please, where's the fruit of repentance in that man's life? Hello? That's why a lot of people will not believe in Christianity, because there are too many hypocrites running around calling themselves Christians, walking with the Bible under the arm, but when you look at their life, you think to yourself, man, geez, I hope I don't get what that oak's got. No, people don't like to be told that they are wrong, but the gospel tells us there is a way to live your life, and if you don't live it that way, you better change. And that's where the problem comes in, because it is your choice whether you change or not. God's not going to force you to change. But he will reveal to you, in no uncertain terms from his word, what will happen to you if you do not change. If you like, the central message that Jesus preached, if we look at it from the point of view of repentance, was Jesus was saying to mankind, listen, yeah, your life is wrong. If you want to make right with God, fix your life. Fix your life. Sort out your life. A lot of people don't like to hear that. What do you mean my life is wrong? I was born in a Christian home, for goodness sakes. That doesn't mean that your life is right with God. What do you mean my life is wrong? I give a lot of money to the church every night. Young man, let me just tell you. That doesn't mean that your life is right with God. What do you mean my life is wrong? I attend a prayer meeting every single Tuesday. That doesn't mean that your life is right with God. You know how we will know that your life is right with God? When your life begins to manifest the fruit of repentance. When people can start seeing that you have chosen to turn from your wicked ways. And that's the thing that we need. You know, lip service doesn't cut it in the kingdom of God. God wants to see a lifestyle change. It's easy to say, I'm a Christian. It's easy to say, I'm a believer. It's even easy to say, I'm born again. I don't want to hear it. God doesn't want to hear it. We must see it. People must see it in your life. You know what? Because when you then go and you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, nobody can take you for a hypocrite. You can't tell people to do something and you're not doing it yourself. For goodness sakes, we are called to be leaders of men, not followers. The kingdom of God shines in me. When you are walking in the darkness, you want to follow the man with a flashlight. Hello? The light of the glory of the gospel is inside of me. People want to follow me. People want to follow you. And you know what? When we truly let the light shine, we will begin to attract the ones that are in darkness like flies. Hello? Come on. You know what? People are not stupid in the world. They might be right now thinking that they're enjoying themselves. But deep inside of them, there is something speaking to them. It's called the voice of God. It's called the Holy Spirit. And He is convicting them about their lifestyle. He is convicting them about the error of their ways. And you know what? They know that they know deep inside that they're in darkness. And when you come waltzing into their life, regardless of how it might happen, and you come in there bearing the light of the glory of the gospel of peace, it's going to allow them to see for the first time. And they will want to follow you. But don't go in there pretending to have the light. Because darkness can't lead darkness. It's like the blind leading the blind. You know what? We sometimes think unbelievers are pretty stupid. God didn't make stupid people, my friend. God made clever people. We are made in His image. I don't care what your IQ is, you're clever. Okay? And we all know whether there's life or death in something. We will see it. We will see it. Now, man in his natural state, without God, is quite prone to doing the following thing. Listen to me. Man in his natural state, without God, outside of God, is prone to, in other words, likes to do the following things. Now, if you are saved, bless God. If you are not saved, you will understand what I'm talking about. And if you are saved, just think back a little bit and you'll understand. When we were not saved, when I was not saved, we were prone to lust. I mean, there was nothing to sit and eyeball the aunties left, right and center, undressing them all with your eyes. Women, I know that you don't know what this is all about because you don't have the right hormones. But for a man, that comes quite naturally, you know. I mean, how many times does your wife talk to you in conversation and you don't hear a thing because you're checking that auntie out? Come on. I hope you're not doing that anymore. You better stay for prayer. Man in his natural state is prone to lust. Fact of life. Man in his natural state is very prone to anger. You know, we can get angry at the drop of a pin and we will justify with 100 different reasons why we have the right to be angry and demolish the oak, you know. Sort him out. Fix everything with violence. You know, they say with violence you can do anything. No, you can't. Violence will just get you into trouble. You know, your pen will beat this oak and he'll go and bring his bigger brother. And then you've got big problems. Man, in his natural state, is prone to violence, prone to bitterness, prone to lying, prone to deceitfulness, sexual immorality, unforgiveness, drunkenness, adultery, debauchery. If you don't know what debauchery is, it's like a free-for-all. You just do whatever you want to, so long as it pleases you, so long as it's good for you. Discord, jealousy, envy, selfishness, etc. Think back to when you were in the world, my friend. That's what you used to live for. It was nothing to be jealous of somebody else. I have the right to be jealous because they've got something I don't and I want it and it's unfair. And that's how we used to argue. That's how we used to reason. Envy, slander, gossip. Listen to me. Gossip is not one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, my friend. It's one of the traps of the devil. And when you say you're going to a prayer meeting, remember it's a prayer meeting. It's not a place to get together and get the latest gossip. You understand? We don't need gossip in the church. We don't need to try and find out all the saucy little details about what happened in Mrs. Poppenpool's bedroom, etc., etc. All right? If you really knew what was happening in her bedroom, you might not sleep for weeks. Better you don't know. Okay? You see, that's exactly the problem. It is this stuff, these things, like anger and unforgiveness and violence, etc., etc., that causes us to be in a wrong standing with God. That is what causes the problem. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you." What is it that separates man from God? Does God separate you from Himself? No. The Word of God says our iniquities, which is a type of sin, have separated us from God. In other words, if you are separate from God and you want to find out why, look at what is happening in your heart right now, because iniquity is always found in the heart. It is a state that the heart finds itself in. You can have the iniquity of anger if you have brought anger into your heart. You can have the iniquity of lying, a lying tongue, if you have brought it into your heart. And the Word of God says when that happens, it begins to separate you from God. Why is that a problem? Because God is life. And you are separating yourself from the origin of all life. That spells death, my friend. No, you might not keel over and die right there on the spot. But I'm telling you something. Your life is going to go on a very steady spiral downwards. Deeper and deeper and deeper into the abyss. Galatians 5:19 says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now I warn you, as I have done before, those who live their lives like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." I want you to notice there that it says that if you live this particular type of lifestyle, do not even for one second think that you will ever inherit the kingdom of God, because it's impossible. You cannot. You see, the thing is that you have to realize, that I have to realize, and it's a good thing to be reminded of these things every now and then, God and sin do not mix. They are like water and oil. You can try your best. You can shake that can, you can put it in the washing machine, you can put it in the tumble dryer and let it spin around, you can put it in your jalopy that doesn't have shocks anymore, and you can go all over, do bundu bashing with it. You take it out, and in a couple of seconds, the water and the oil separate once again. If you've got this rubbish in your heart, if you've got this rubbish in your life, don't expect God there, because He's not. So, my friend, you see, regardless of the fact that people don't like to be offended, the truth is, many people's lives, when you look at it from that point of view, are not right with God. And then we have to offend them and say to them, my friend, if you want to hear the good news is there is salvation, but you better be prepared to change. And you better be prepared to get to the place that you can admit, you know what, I'm wrong. Yes, it does take a big man, it does take a big woman. It takes guts to be able to say, yes, I'm wrong. Because we are sometimes so puffed up with pride, we can't show people that there is something wrong in our life. What are they going to think? What are they going to think? It's your life, not theirs. Yeah. With all due respect, most people don't really care that much about your life anyway. Amen. You don't try and please people. You please God. So many people sit in church all the time wondering and worrying about what other people around them are thinking about them, and how they react, etc., etc. The one that you should be worrying about is the one that can see right into your heart. Amen. You know what? So what about what Mrs. So-and-so thinks about your new dress? What does God think about your heart? You see, you can put up nice makeup. You can wear nice pearls and diamonds and tetivate yourself and look all spick and span. But you could be the proverbial boer blink en onder stink, you know? How do you say that in English? Huh? How do you say, is there an English proverb for that? There isn't. Yeah, you see, Afrikaans is much better, man. Very descriptive. I won't even attempt to try and translate that for you, but the idea is that there is an outward shine of something that's nice, but when you look inside, it's like, oh my goodness, what's happening here? You know? What good does all the nice makeup and all the fancy hair, because you know what, this is expected. You know what, if I don't look fancy, then, you know, people might think funny of me or whatever. I'd rather have you come here without having combed your hair, in your jeans and your tackies. You can even come with your flip-flops if you want to. If you didn't brush your teeth, just don't come too close, but you can even come like that. If you haven't worn clean underwear in a while, we'll pray for you. But for goodness sakes, just come. And don't worry about what people think of you. Worry about what God thinks of you, because God looks past the exterior. You know, God's not all excited because you put on pink blush instead of purple, you know. He couldn't care less, but He cares about how you decorated your heart. He cares about what kind of a home you are giving Him. And that's what's important. That's what God wants to see. So you see, the truth is, many people's lives are not right with God. You see, some really just don't know God, because they've never really met Him. They've heard of Him, they've spoken about Him, people have spoken to them about Him, but they've never really met with God. They don't know Him. And then there are others that used to know Him, but they've wandered away. And right now they are far from Him. Isaiah 5 verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Listen carefully, please, please listen carefully. The Word of God says something very profound here. Isaiah 55 verse 6 makes it very clear that it is foolish to believe that you have tons of time to sort out your life, because you don't. You don't. You do not have ample time to find God, my friend. See, the thing is, you and I, we don't know the future. We are not fortune tellers. And even in the realm of the prophetic, God will sometimes show you a little glimpse of the future, but He won't show you the whole future. If God showed you the whole future, He'd have to take you home. He will show you tiny little portions, tiny little pieces. But you don't know what the day of tomorrow holds, and you don't know what the future holds. The implication of Isaiah 5 verse 6 is clear. If you aren't careful, if you are lackadaisical about finding God, there will come a day when you try and He's nowhere to be found. See, the thing is, there is a time to find God. God will give all of us a time to find Him. And some of us just like to live on the edge a little bit more than others. We see how far we can push it. And you know what? With all due respect, there is a lot of people that passed away and they never found Him. Yes, they were planning to find Him one day. One day, when I'm old and gray. I don't have to remind you that not everybody dies old and gray. People die all the time in their prime. Sometimes they die very young. The chance to find God is while you have the opportunity to find God. We have the opportunity right now. Let's talk about procrastination. You see, many of us, in fact, the average human being is actually very good. We are brilliant at procrastinating. If you don't know what that big English word means, it simply means you know that you are supposed to do something. You know that it's a very important something to do, but because it sounds like work or something like that, you keep putting it off. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. Man, I've got lots of time. And you know what? We could come up with the most brilliant excuses to procrastinate. If I look at my toenails for long enough, I'm sure I'm going to see them grow. Now, this is very interesting. This is much better than going and doing that important thing that I actually have to do. Man, I wonder how many ants are under the table here. Let me count them all. Because you know there is something important to do. When you have to do something important, it is amazing how important the mundane things suddenly become. Ooh, let me first do this. Ooh, let me first do that. It's got no value, but you want to do it. You see, I can understand if you want to procrastinate. I'm not saying it's right, but I can understand if you can procrastinate when it comes to mowing the lawn. Because you see, my friend, mowing the lawn is hard work. I live on a plot. I know all about it. I cut 5 acres of grass. God needs to give me supernatural vuma before I can even attempt to cut it. Do you understand? So I can understand if you think to yourself, gee, you know what, I don't want to cut it this week, I'll cut it next week. Yeah, that's good. It's hard work. Rudy and my brother are here, and Prozi is here. And they'll know that I'm not exaggerating right now, but my garage is in a very dismal state. Am I joking? I need to get round to sorting it out. But I'm procrastinating. Because it's hard work. There's lots to do. I'm still planning on it. You know, I'm planning it. I'm going to get round to it one day. I can understand if you've got some huge task that's lying ahead of you and it's really going to be challenging and you think to yourself, man, you know what, I don't have the strength to do it now because, oh, it's just logistically I have to sort out this and do that and wada wada. I can understand that. I'm not saying it's right, but I can understand that. But you know what I can't understand and you know what is so difficult to explain is the fact that so many people procrastinate when it comes to seeking God. Can I tell you why? Because it's not even hard work. It's not like you have to move mountains to find Him. He's seeking you. You just have to pop up and you'll find Him. Sometimes it's as easy as just raising your hand and you've found Him. Sometimes it's as easy as opening a book and you'll find Him. Let me tell you something. There's a lot more graft to go and mow my lawn. It's a heck of a lot more work to go and sort out my garage. So if it is so easy to find God, why do people find it so difficult? You see, God doesn't hide from us. When He says you must seek Him, it doesn't mean that He is somewhere in South Africa and you better get a lot of money in your pocket and a lot of petrol because you're going to have to drive from little town to little town and try and find Him. He's here right now. It's not going to cost you anything. My friend, salvation is free. So it's not like you have to budget and, you know, like people that have to get married. Ah, you know what, we don't have money right now. And people that want children. Ah, yeah, but you know what, we don't have money right now. You can't say to God one day, you know what, I just didn't have enough money to get saved. Oh, I'm sorry, man. I'm sure He's not going to fall for that one. I'm really sorry. And also, if you look at it from this point of view, salvation has so many obvious benefits. Because when you find God, you find salvation. You see, with salvation comes a new life. Raise your hands if you can do with a new life. With salvation comes healing. With salvation comes deliverance. With salvation comes God's forgiveness, God's mercy. With salvation comes wisdom and the guidance that comes by the Holy Spirit. There are so many obvious benefits to seeking God. Why do people not seek Him? In order to understand why so many people continually procrastinate when it comes to finding God, you have to understand that there is something very supernatural going on. You know those people that you've invited to come to church 50 times and they always have a different excuse? I mean, let's be very honest. You have to be an Einstein to come up with 50 different excuses. Yet they can come up with that excuse like this. Huh? There is something helping them coming up with that excuse. You see, there is something supernatural going on in that person's life that does not want them to see God. Let me help you to understand that Satan does not mind you mowing the lawn. It's not necessarily spiritual. It's not necessarily going to bring you closer to God. In fact, if the lawnmower breaks 3 or 4 or 5 times in the process of mowing the lawn, you might actually drift away from God. So He says, go for it. Go cut your lawn. You know, go mow your lawn. He doesn't mind you doing a bit of hard work, because that doesn't bring you closer to God. But you see, the thing that he doesn't like, the thing that he does mind, is when you put your foot down and you say, it's time for me to seek God. The moment you put your foot down and you say, it's time for me to seek God, you check every devil in the southern hemisphere pop their head up and say, listen here, we better do something. This means trouble. There's problems looming ahead. And so, yeah, he will do whatever he can to try and stop you from seeking God. Often he will speak to you. Do you know how many times people sit and they listen to a gospel message that is so clearly speaking to them? They've got heart palpitations, their ears are going da-doof, 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 da-doof. Their seat is getting warm, they feel all funny. It's like a finger is pointing at them, and they know that God is talking to them. Who of you have ever experienced that feeling? Just wave at me. You know that God is talking to you right now, and then that other voice begins to talk. You see, God speaks in a still, small voice. The devil screams. Don't listen to that. This is rubbish. They just want your money. You've got lots of time, man. Don't listen to this. No. Whatever you do, don't go forward. You go forward, people are going to laugh at you. People are going to think that there's something wrong with you. No, just sit still and be quiet. In fact, even better, tell them that you have to go home right now. You need an excuse, I'll give you 50. Just don't sit here, don't listen. You have to leave right now. Who of you have heard that voice? Let me tell you something, that voice often comes through a lot louder, a lot clearer than the other one. It's amazing how quickly people seem to become agitated, irritated, impatient, the moment they are confronted with the truth and the reality of the gospel. You talk to somebody about salvation, and you will see often, instantly, it's like you've pushed all the wrong buttons. They want to fight. They're upset. They're agitated. They somehow pick a fight with you. My friend, it's not the person that you're talking to. It's something in the person, something around the person, something trying to control the person that you are talking to. Because you see, you've hit a nerve. Boom. Because Satan is quite happy with that person living their life the way it is right now. Because that means their life belongs to him. But the moment you come in there and you bring the gospel in, you're beginning to step on the thing's toes that is controlling that man's life. And Satan knows that when somebody seeks God and they find God, they find salvation. They find freedom. They find liberty, because Jesus came to set the captive free. Can you understand why they get all upset and all uptight and all stressed when you want to share the gospel with them? Every demon in the area gets fired up to try and stop them. You see, Satan knows something that most people don't. That God can be found by every single person. Amen. If only they would seek him. Job chapter 8 verse 5 says the following. If you look to God, and if you plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now, he will rouse himself on your behalf, and he will restore you to your rightful place. Your beginnings may seem humble, but so prosperous will your future be. Listen to, I want to read it to you again. This is such a powerful scripture. If you look for God, in other words, if you seek God, if you plead with the Almighty, Lord, have mercy on me, forgive me for my sins, please, I'm sorry, I did mess up. Please save me. If you come before God and you are pure and you are upright, even now, instantly, will he rouse himself on your behalf. And he will restore you to your rightful place. Your beginnings may seem humble, but so prosperous will your future be. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, No matter what you have done, the Word of God says, if you begin to seek God, if you are willing to turn from your wicked ways, then the Lord will take you out of your circumstances. He will pick you up out of that pit of despair that you are in right now, and He will give you a prosperous future and restore you to your rightful place. God is the only one that can restore you to your rightful place. Let me tell you something. Every single one of us is put on this earth with a special godly destiny. My friend, you are not here by mistake. Even if you are born out of wedlock, you are not here by mistake. The timing was a bit off, that's all. Hello. Mommy and daddy couldn't wait. But you were destined to be born. And you were born with a godly destiny. Listen to me. And there is a rightful place for you. But because we do not know God, and because we will not allow Him into our life, often the destiny that we are living right now, the place that we find ourselves in right now, can be very far removed from where we are supposed to be. And let me tell you just a little bit of a something about the place that God wants you to be. When you live your life in the place, the area where God wants you to be, you can expect His full blessing on your life. And that is why so many people battle to find the blessing of God upon their life, because you are not where you are supposed to be. You are not in your rightful place. You are in the wrong place, in the wrong time, all the time. If you are where God wants you to be, count on His blessing, because it will be there. All right, now. Many people are suffering with sickness, infirmity, when their rightful place is a place of healing and restoration. Many people are miserable right now. Miserable, and their lives are falling apart. But really, their rightful place is a place of joy and a place of peace. Many people have no hope. They have no hope for the future. They are dark. They are miserable. But you know what? Their rightful place is an unwavering hope and trust in God, who makes a way where there seems to be no way, who makes all things possible. Amen. Many people live in slavery, slave to fear, slave to anger, slave to violence, slave to sexual immorality, slave to addiction. Many people live their lives in slavery, but your rightful place is a place of victory. Amen. Your rightful place is a place of being more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. A place of freedom. Many people simply exist from day to day, going through the mundane tasks of living. Some people have nothing better to do than to wait for the day that God comes and fetches them. Because surely anything must be better than the life that I'm living right now. Many people are simply existing when your rightful place is to live abundant life, the life that Jesus has for you. Many people will end up in hell when their rightful place is to be with Jesus in heaven. You see, the greatest prosperity that man can ever attain is living eternal life, basking in the radiance of your Creator and in the glory of God. Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found, call on Him while He is near. God, my friend, can be found right here, right now, tonight. The question is not, can God be found? The question is, do you want to find God? God is near right now. And you see, right now God offers salvation, He offers forgiveness, He offers freedom, He offers freedom from bondage, and He offers you eternal life. Amos chapter 5 verse 4 says the following, this is what the Lord says to the house of Israel, seek Me and live. Verse 14 says the following, it says, seek good and not evil, so that you may live. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you. many people because they don't know that they're supposed to be seeking God are seeking all sorts of other stuff. You see, a lot of people seek their satisfaction, their joy, their fulfillment in this world and in the things of this world: alcohol, drugs, sex, debauchery. The devil is brilliant when it comes to lying to us. He will use any means possible to try and get you to give your life to all the wrong things. He will say to you, "Ah, you know what, you don't have a self-esteem. You've got no self-esteem." But there's one way, one quick way to get self-esteem. You've got no personality. Jack Daniels will give you personality. And you know what? I have to admit, Jack Daniels does give personality. But it's got nothing to do with the true you. That's a false thing sitting all over you. And bless God that you don't live with that personality for the rest of your life. Let's quickly see, what's the stupidest thing that you ever did when you were totally plastered, bombed out of your mind? The stupidest thing. I don't have a lot of time, so you must be quick here. Without what? Without clothes? I'm so glad you came to church tonight, because you need a lot of prayer. Bless God. Yeah. Driving flat out with a car full of people. Stones smashed out of your mind. Imagine if that was your life every day. How long would you live? So much for the abundant life that Mr. Jack promised you. My friend, there's no abundant life there. Ooh. Then another favorite of the devil. Sniff this little powder. It'll sting for a while and then you'll be totally oblivious to whatever's happening around you. You'll be somewhere in limbo in the twilight zone. What's the worst thing that you ever saw when you were on a serious block? Imagine if you saw that stuff every day of your life. Is that a life? My friend, I think not. I think not. You see, when the devil tells us that this stuff is going to give us life, he's lying to you, my friend. Look at the stuff that happens when you use this rubbish. It destroys lives. How many marriages are destroyed because of alcohol? Countless thousands. How many young lives died in the prime because of drugs? Countless millions. Billions. You see, the world does offer us something. It just doesn't offer us something good. It doesn't offer us something godly. What the world has to offer, my friend, is death and decay and destruction if you worship the things of this world. The only thing that is worth seeking that can offer you life is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amos chapter 5 verse 4, "Seek me and live." Listen carefully. Seek me and live. And you know what? It's not even difficult. Because God wants to be found by you. You know, you remember when we were younger, we used to play hide and seek, and you used to try and find the best spot so that the poor schmuck that has to look for you can spend the rest of the day running from here to there, getting all frustrated and not finding you. Now that might have been funny when you were younger, but God doesn't work that way. God will let you find him, boom, like this, instantly. All you have to do is seek, and you will find. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20. I'm ending off. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making this appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled unto God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.' Now I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation." Amen. I can't put it to you better, even if I tried. Because what he says here is that now is the time, the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek God while he may be found." Do you know who that was written to? God's people. You see, even God's people sometimes wander away from him. When God spoke to them through the prophet Isaiah, he was not speaking to the heathens. He was not speaking to the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Philistines. He was speaking to his covenant people. And he was saying to them, "Listen here, guys. Come and seek me. Turn from your wicked. Turn from your evil stuff." Let me show you verse 1 again. That verse again. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way." Who is the wicked? It's the man of God that's turned away from God. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let them turn to God and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon." You see, some things never change. In the Old Testament, people would run to God when they had a problem, when they were somewhere in exile, when they were suffering, when there was hardship, when there was drought, when there was calamity. Run to God. "Oh God, you are our Savior. Oh God, we need you. Oh God, nobody can do this but you." But immediately after God gives them the breakthrough, releases them from the bondage or their captivity, they run after some stupid false god that can do nothing for them. And you know what? How many times do we not do the same thing? The pawpaw hits the fan, the car breaks down, you have to fix this, don't have money. Ooh, run to God, go to church quickly for a couple of weeks. Wife threatens to leave you. "Ooh, I'm going to get born again, I'm going to get saved." When you make a commitment to God, you should really honor it. But it's a fact that most people don't. At the first sign of trouble, at the first sign of turmoil, a lot of people jump off the bus. It's true. I know. In case things are going to get worse. No. So, God is speaking here, not to the unbelievers, although this is a message for unbelievers. God is speaking to believers. Because how many times is it the believer that used to know God, that used to experience the joy of a relationship with God, that used to experience the power of the Holy Spirit working their life, that slowly but surely started ebbing away from God? Slowly but surely started going back to the lure of this world. You see, man still drifts away from God, following after the lure of Satan through the pleasures of this world. We all know the stories. There's even big evangelists that used to do healings and signs and wonders and miracles before countless thousands of people that followed the lure of this world. Sometimes people don't follow the lure of this world. They've just been confronted with some huge calamity or massive disappointment in their life, and they have become disillusioned, and so they stopped seeking God. Or sometimes we just get so caught up in our own world and our own lives, we get so busy that we just don't have time for God anymore. And before you've really realized, it's been 2 years since you've gone to church. You see, the thing is, I don't know you and I don't know your circumstance. But I do know if it's in the Bible, it's relevant. And then it's relevant to you and me as well. If you are here tonight and you are a total unbeliever or you've never really met God, seek God while he may be found. Because if you procrastinate for too long, you will try and find him and he will be gone. Because there will be no more time for you. There is an appointed time for us to find God, and when that time is up, the time is up. You see, we're coming from a world where, you know, even now on TV you can just rewind and get a replay. You can't get a replay of life. You find him now. The Bible says, seek God while he may be found. While you can have his favor. I'm not speaking anything over your life because I don't know your life. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But what if, just what if there is no tomorrow? What if, just what if there is never another opportunity for you to seek him and find him? Man, you don't want to be in that place. You don't want to be in that place. I'm going to end off by taking you back to that chapter from Job, chapter 8 and verse 5. Please listen carefully to it. Job chapter 8 verse 5. But if you look for God, in other words, if you seek God, and if you plead with the Almighty, in other words, if you can come before God, you can confess your sins and you can say, Lord, I am a sinner, I am sorry, I have messed up. Lord, I used to be in love with you. You used to be my everything. And then I just fell by the wayside and I ran after the things of this world. Lord, I'm sorry. If you can come before God tonight, listen to what he says. But if you look to God, if you seek him, if you plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and you are upright, in other words, if you want to sort out your life and become pure before God, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and he will restore you to your rightful place. A lot of us have been on the right road and then we went totally cockeye into the bundus. Somewhere between somewhere and nowhere. Just an errands and errands. And we get stuck in that place and we don't know how to get back. The Lord says if you can come before him now and call on him and tell him that you want to be righteous again, you want him to help you to fix your life immediately, not taking his time, not hesitating, not throwing before you all the things that you have done. The Word of God says, even now, tonight, yeah, now, he will rouse himself on your behalf and he will restore you to your rightful place. Your beginnings may seem humble, but so prosperous will your future be. You know, there's a lot of teaching on health, wealth, and prosperity. I don't want to even touch on that. I just want to say to you that the Word of God says, if you're willing to sort out your life, if you are willing to humble yourself before God and say, I'm sorry I've messed up. I'm sorry I drifted away. I'm sorry a lot of other things were a lot more important than you. The Lord will come and fetch you. Wherever you are right now, he'll come and fetch you. If you are in the pit of despair, he'll come and take you out. If you are in some stupid dark room of depression, he'll come and fetch you. If you are somewhere close to the pit of hell, caught up in sexual immorality, he'll come and take you out. Not only will he take you out, he'll put you in a new place. The place he always destined you to be. And you know what the result of that will be? Even though right now you're not going to see it because your beginnings will be humble, in time you will see the prosperity of God manifest all over your life. Amen. Amen. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let's do that. Please close your eyes for me. Please keep them closed. This message is a salvation message. But it is more than a salvation message because there's a lot of people that got saved somewhere along the line and then they got lost again. And you see, that's the problem. We can't be lost. God destined us to be found, man. And so now the Lord is speaking to you, my friend. Just open your ears and listen. Because now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. So there's two types of people here tonight. Well, probably three. Some of you are saved and blessed and sanctified and bless God for you. I'm excited for you. But some of you are not. Some of you don't know God. You've never really known God. And this whole Christianity is a bunch of hocus pocus to you. You might just be here tonight because of inquisitiveness. God has a plan for your life, my friend. A wonderful plan for your life. And maybe what you need is to be restored to your rightful place. And then there is another type of person here. You used to know God. You used to be excited about Him. You used to be enthusiastic about Him. You used to serve Him with all your might. And then something happened. And you fell by the wayside. Somebody hurt you. You know, I know it's difficult to understand, but we often get hurt in the church. Because Satan knows if he can hurt you in the church, it'll push you away from God. Your girlfriend dropped you. The one that you prayed for so hard. Put all your time and all your effort into trusting God for a breakthrough in that area. And then she dropped you. And that hurt. And because in your heart you were hurt, you closed yourself up. I don't know what happened in your life. But I know human nature. If people fell away from God 6,000 years, 4,000 years ago, people still do today. Please listen carefully. If you are one of those two people, the one that has never really had a relationship with God, or the one that used to have a relationship with God, and you know you've fallen by the wayside, and you are somewhere on the completely wrong track, please raise your hand and just wave at me. Let me see you. God sees you, my friend. God sees you. Now, in order to help them, because there's quite a lot of them, I'm going to ask that we do the following. Let's all rise. Stand up. Please, let's take hands. Let's take hands and give God something that He can work with. Because the Word of God says God works where there is unity. Amen? If you don't have anything to pray, if we are not praying for you now, then you are praying with me for them. Amen. So I'm going to lead them in a prayer, and I want all of you to pray this prayer with me. And if you are here tonight and you raised your hands and there was a lot of you, then you open your heart and you speak to God tonight. Because the Word of God says, when you begin to call on God, when you humble yourself before God, when you come before God with the right attitude, He will immediately come and fetch you and bring you back. Please pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that You are the Son of God, and You are the only way to God, that You died on the cross for all of my sins, and that You rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, I come before You today, and I confess to You, Lord, every sin in my life, whatever I have ever done that has glorified Satan or dishonored Your name. Please have mercy on me, Lord. I realize tonight I'm not in the right place. I realize tonight tomorrow might be too late. I refuse to procrastinate. I choose life now. In the name of Jesus, I choose life. Your Word promises me abundant life. Lord, have mercy on me. You are standing at my heart, and You are knocking right now. I open the door, and I allow You in. I give You my heart. I give You my soul, and I commit my life to You now. In Jesus' mighty name. Satan!
Satan!
You're a loser.
You are a loser.
Get out of my life.
Get out of my life.
I don't need You.
I don't want You.
And I renounce You now. In Jesus' name. Father God, I commit my future to You right now. I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You take my hand. And from this very day, You walk with me. You guide me in every step, every decision that I make. I commit to You, Jesus, and I thank You for the glorious benefits of salvation upon my life. Praise You, Jesus. Amen. Now just stand like that. I want to pray a prayer for you. Father God, I commit to You every single person that has prayed this prayer by faith. Lord, You know who they were. Lord, I don't care whether they never knew You or knew You and fell by the wayside. I know, Lord, that You love them all. And I know, Lord, that as we have seen, that there is a rightful place for them and they haven't been there. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that today there was restoration that entered their life. And I thank you, Lord, that they will find that they are not in the same place anymore. I thank you, Lord, that there are new things coming into their life. And I thank you, Father God, for the glorious joy and the power of the Holy Spirit that is going to begin to manifest in their lives from this very day forward. Father God, I declare over their lives, as your word says, listen carefully, your sins are forgiven. Get rid of the old, because Jesus makes everything new.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, I commit them to your care. And I thank you for your word that says nothing will remove them from your hand. I praise you for their lives, Father God. And I thank you for your blessing upon them now. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, bless God. Be seated. Thank you.